Welcome to the Master Lectures Podcast, where we feature lectures on the Bible and theology from leading scholars. In today's episode, we hear from San Chan on the theology of evangelism. Chan is the author of Evangelism in a Skeptical World: How to Make the Unbelievable News About Jesus More Believable. He is a public evangelist with City Bible Forum in Sydney, Australia, where he shares the gospel with high school students, city workers, doctors, and lawyers. In this lecture, he discusses the meaning of evangelism, emphasizing that it's defined by its message rather than its audience. His lecture helps us to understand that we need a theology of evangelism, and that evangelism means that we communicate the gospel to others. Chan points to the use of the Greek word euangelion in the Bible, which means the amazing news of Jesus Christ. Chan encourages us to understand that there are many ways to communicate the gospel, and that believers begin their journey by hearing the gospel and are also able to continue that journey because they continue to hear the gospel. If you like more of what you hear, visit our website at masterlectures.zondervanacademic.com, where you can watch more of Chan's lectures, along with thousands of other lectures on the Bible and theology. And now, please enjoy this lecture from San Chan.
I want you to imagine that you've just read Romans chapter 10, especially the verses that say, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how will they call if they have not believed? But how will they believe if they have not heard? And how will they hear unless someone tells them?" And this gets us all fired up about evangelism. I need to tell my friends about Jesus. But how are we going to do this? By forming a church basketball team? Running a church playgroup for parents with young children? Running a men's breakfast? Or do I have to organize a big evangelistic rally? Or do I stand on a street corner handing out tracts? Or go door knocking and handing out tracts? And what tract will I use? Do I use four spiritual laws? Do I use the bridge? Or do I use something else? No matter what we do, we might feel like we're not doing it the right way. Or some well-meaning Christian might criticize us by saying, "You have to do it this way, or you're doing it the wrong way. You have to use this tract, or you need to mention the cross, or you need to mention the Spirit, or whatever." So what is evangelism? Is there more than one way? Or is there only one proper way to do it? Is there a wrong way? Well, to answer these questions, we need what's called a theology of evangelism. And that's what we're going to do now. So what is evangelism? How can we define it? Well, there's no one single word in the Bible that we translate into our English word for evangelism. But the Bible has a group of other words that we use to form our idea of evangelism. For example, we have the Greek word euangelion, which means the amazing news about Jesus Christ, which we translate as the gospel. We have euangelizo, the verb, the activity of telling someone the gospel. And we have euangelistes. This is the person who tells the gospel about Jesus Christ. So we put these three Greek words together, we have the idea of evangelism. Evangelism is what happens when we communicate the gospel, the news about Jesus, the good news that Jesus has come to save us, and the flip side, bad news that Jesus has also come to judge us. And from here, we can say some other things about evangelism. We can say there are many ways of doing it. In the New Testament, there are at least 7 different verbs that describe how we can communicate the gospel. There's the verb euangelizo, which we've just looked at, which literally means to gospel. There's martureo, which means to testify or bear witness. There's keruso, which means to herald. Parakaleo, which means to exhort. Katangelo, which means to proclaim. Prophetuo, which means to prophesy or apply the message. And then there's didasco, to teach. We can also say the essence of evangelism is the gospel message. Evangelism is what happens when we communicate the gospel message. The message itself is the DNA, the essence of evangelism. Evangelism, by definition, happens when we tell people about Jesus. The good news that Jesus has come to save and the bad news that Jesus has also come to judge. And in the Bible, there is a variety of verbs to describe how we communicate this message. So it's not how we communicate the message that makes evangelism evangelism. It's the message itself, the gospel, that makes evangelism evangelism. We can also say evangelism is not defined by the audience. We might have the wrong idea that evangelism is what happens when we tell non-Christians about Jesus, and teaching, on the other hand, is what happens when we tell Christians about Jesus. But as we've just seen, evangelism is not defined by the audience, but by the message. So whether we tell non-Christians or if we tell Christians about Jesus, it's all evangelism. Because in both cases, we have euangelizoed the euangelion, that is, we have communicated the euangelion, the gospel. It's just that our audience and perhaps our goals are different. So when we tell our non-Christians, our goal might be that they become believers. But when we tell Christians the gospel, our goal might be that we're encouraging them or building them up. But it's all evangelism. And that means people begin their Christian journey by hearing the gospel, and people continue their Christian journey by hearing about the gospel. Conversion happens when we hear the gospel, and discipleship happens when we keep hearing the gospel. But just so we're clear, for the rest of this series of lessons, we're going to focus on the narrow sense of evangelism. That is, telling our non-Christian friends about Jesus with the goal that they believe in Jesus. We can also say evangelism is not defined by its method when we look at the Bible. We see that Jesus and the apostles use a variety of methods to communicate the gospel. They use stories, songs, creeds, parables, one-on-one conversations, miracles, formal didactic sermons in synagogues, speeches in marketplaces, informal discussion meetings, occasional letters written to churches, and even apocalyptic visions. So there's no one single method. Instead, there's a variety of methods. And I say this because well-meaning Christians get stuck in one method, and they only use this one method, and they might believe it's the best method, and then they tell others that they too must only use this one method. Well, why is this? Well, because usually it's how the gospel came to us, and so we evangelize the same way we were evangelized. Then it becomes what we're familiar with, and it becomes what we've become an expert in, which again is all good, but it's not good if it blinds us to the variety of other ways we can tell the gospel, and it stops us from exploring other methods. And we might even stop others from exploring other methods. And this is what happens when we confuse the form of the message from the message itself. Or we confuse orthopraxy from orthodoxy, or we confuse pedagogy from theology. So my one plea in this whole course is that we become aware of our biases and prejudices when it comes to method, and we become open to exploring different methods of evangelism. And we don't immediately criticize others just because they do things differently from us. But now you're probably asking, well, what's the gospel? Well, what is the gospel? If the essence of evangelism is not the audience or setting, not the method, but the message, Well, what is this message that we're telling? Well, I'm going to give us three ways we can organize the gospel message. One way is to see the gospel according to the New Testament writers. And here we put our hats on as exegetes and we exegete what the New Testament writers say about Jesus. For example, we can look at passages like Romans 1 verses 1 to 5 and 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 to 4. And from these passages, we can say the gospel is about, one, it's a story about Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. He's the Messiah, the Son of God. He's died for our sins. He's now alive. He's the King, Judge, and Savior of our world. And one day he'll come again and set up a kingdom on earth. We can too say our access to this gospel comes from the scriptures, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And three, the gospel now calls on us to respond. There's salvation for those who believe and follow Jesus, but there'll be condemnation for those who don't believe and don't follow Jesus. Secondly, we can see the gospel and organize the gospel according to theologians. Here we put our hats on as theologians and we think in concepts and ideas. And usually we end up with four bullet points. Number one, God creates us. Number two, we have sinned against this God. Number three, Jesus saves us. And number four, we have a decision to make. These are the four theology ideas of creation, sin, atonement, and conversion. And this is usually the approach of most gospel tracts that we're used to, like Evangelism Explosion, Four Spiritual Laws, Bridge to Life, Two Ways to Live. And thirdly, we can organize the gospel according to a storytelling method. Here we put our storytelling hats on and we trace a story of the gospel storyline. Timothy Keller, for example, suggests this storytelling grid where he goes manger, cross, king. Jesus comes to us in a manger. As a human, he preaches, teaches, heals the sick. He eats and drinks with the poor, the marginalized, the outcast. This is what theologians call the incarnation. And then we have the cross. Jesus dies for us on a cross to save us. He dies in our place. And this is what theologians call the atonement. And finally, Jesus will come again as king. He will renew this world. He will right all wrongs. And this is what theologians call the restoration. And I have to admit, out of these, I like the last one, the storytelling one, the best, because it just rolls off the tongue. Well, now we're asking, well, what are the roles in evangelism? Like, who does what? When I was in high school, I was in my high school orchestra. And in the orchestra, we all had different parts to play. There were the violins, the trumpet players. My part was to play the triangle. Ding, I was in percussion. And I often had long parts where I had nothing to play. These 64 bar rests where I had to count 1, 2, 3, 4, 2, 2, 3, 4, 3, 2, 3, 4, and finally come in on my part. But you see, we had different parts, complementary, not competing parts to play. And it's the same in evangelism. We have different parts to play. If we have a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 to 10, and we read it, and we see there are different parts played by God, Jesus, Paul the evangelist, the Holy Spirit, the Thessalonians themselves, and the gospel message. And we see that God's part is to choose in verse 5, and that's what theologians call election. Jesus' part in verse 10 is to save. This is what theologians call the atonement. Paul, the evangelist, he brings the gospel in verse 5, and this is what theologians call the external call of the gospel. The Holy Spirit, his part is to bring power and joy with the message, verses 5 to 6, and this is what theologians call the internal call. The Thessalonians, the people who heard the gospel, their part to play was to respond in faith and repentance. And we see that in verses 8 to 9, and theologians call that conversion. We have the gospel message, And that's a story of Jesus in verse 8. And theologians will call this the instrumental means of salvation. So it's important that we know what is our role as the evangelist and not take on the responsibility of, say, God or the hearer. You know, if we play sports like basketball or soccer, we can play man-on-man defense. And man-on-man defense is very effective, very brutal, but it's exhausting. You can't sustain it. So after a while, you revert to zone defense. Hey, this is my zone. Whoever runs into my zone, I'm responsible for that person. It's funny, at my church, when church is all over, we all spill onto the lawn for morning tea. And my kids just run everywhere, so I could play man-on-man defense and run after my own kids. But that's when I choose to play zone. If my kids aren't in my zone, they're not my responsibility. They're someone else's responsibility. And it's the same in evangelism. We play zone. What is our zone? What is our role as the evangelist? And we do it well. And our role is to cooperate with God by speaking the gospel. Don't create unnecessary obstacles to God's work. Concentrate on what is our responsibility and do it well. But don't get stressed about what isn't our responsibility and what we can't control. Now we come to something really interesting called the external call of the gospel and the internal call of the gospel. This is something that the reformers came up with, and it helps to explain the relationship between God's sovereignty in choosing someone to be saved and our human responsibility in hearing the gospel and deciding for myself whether or not to believe. The Protestant reformers give us these helpful categories of the external call of the gospel and the internal call of the gospel. So let's say I've just told my friend Larry, who's not yet a Christian, and let's say I tell Larry the gospel about Jesus Christ, and when I tell Larry the gospel, this is me doing the external call of the gospel. It's open, because I know I'm doing it. Larry knows I'm doing it. It's public, because anyone watching us can verify, hey, I'm telling Larry the gospel. And it's resistible, because Larry can resist and say, you know, I choose not to believe. But while I'm telling Larry the gospel, let's say God's Holy Spirit advenes and he uses my words to reveal Jesus, to illuminate Larry so that he can understand, and God regenerates Larry so he's now rebirthed and alive to the gospel to open Larry's heart so Larry responds to the gospel and Larry believes and becomes a Christian. This is the internal call of the gospel. It's hidden. I don't know if it's happening or not. It's private. I have no access to what's going on. And it's effectual because of God's sovereignty. God cooperates with Larry's will so that God affects his will and purpose and Larry responds to the gospel. And we see this in the story of Lydia in Acts chapter 16. Paul tells Lydia the gospel, that's the external call, but then the Lord opens Lydia's heart to respond to Paul's message, and that's the internal call. We also see it in the story of my friend Andrew. Andrew once invited a friend of his to watch Billy Graham do one of his evangelistic talks on TV. And as Billy Graham is speaking, Andrew's sitting there going, oh, I shouldn't have done this. You know, I shouldn't have done this. Because by now, Billy Graham had Parkinson's disease. He was quite debilitated by the disease, and he was definitely past his prime because he was older and because of the disability of the disease. And Andrew's sitting there thinking, oh, there's no way my friend is going to be convinced by this message. But as Billy Graham on TV gave the call and said, anyone wants to believe, come out of your seat while you're watching the TV, kneel down and let's pray. And Andrew saw his friend get up out of his seat, walk towards the TV and kneel down and pray and accept Jesus. And Andrew thought, that is amazing. And the lesson for Andrew and us is that if God sovereignly chooses, he can use any gospel presentation, the external call, no matter how unimpressive, to perform his internal call to move someone to believing and following in Jesus. Now, we come to the question of, well, is evangelism something God does then, Or is it still something I do as a response to my obedience to God's call? Well, let's say if I want my friend Larry to become a Christian, the question is this: do I pray that God will open Larry's heart so Larry will hear, believe, and follow Jesus? Or do I have to tell Larry the gospel, urging and persuading him to hear? So is it God's work or is it my work as the evangelist? Well, a good way of understanding the relationship is to see this pattern in the Bible. God has a supernatural personal agency, but he does it through the instrumental and natural means of what we do. For example, when God parts the Red Sea in the book of Exodus, we can ask, what caused the Red Sea to part? Well, on the one hand, we have the supernatural explanation, God parted the sea. But on the other hand, we have the natural explanation. And the Bible says a wind blew back the sea. And we also have the instrumental explanation because Moses stretched out his hand. So we actually have three complementary causes and explanations to how the Red Sea parted. God parted the sea, the wind parted the sea, and Moses parted the sea. See, it's God's supernatural personal agency, but through the instrumental and natural means of the wind and Moses. And it's the same with Larry becoming a Christian. How do we explain it? Well, we have the supernatural explanation. God opens Larry's heart. But we have a natural explanation. It's me telling the words of the gospel to Larry. We have the instrumental explanation also of me using my gifts, my experiences, and my personality to persuade Larry. So we should not pit our efforts in evangelism as if they are against God's efforts, as if somehow by me trying to use our gifting or experiences or personality, we are somehow not trusting enough in God's sovereign power to save. It's actually the opposite. When we use our gifts, experiences, and personality and our efforts to persuade, we're actually being faithful to God as the faithful servant, using our talents just like God asks us to, trusting that he has given us gifts and experiences and personality for a reason so that we can be excellent and not mediocre in using them to persuade our friends to believe and follow in Jesus. It's God's supernatural personal agency working through our mundane, ordinary, natural and instrumental means to call people out of darkness into his light of salvation. So let's come now to a definition of evangelism. Let's put together everything we've said so far. And we can now come up with a working definition of evangelism, which is this. The essence of evangelism is a message that Jesus Christ is Lord. And evangelism is our human effort of proclaiming this message, which will necessarily involve us using our human efforts at communication, language, idioms, metaphors, stories, experiences, our personalities, emotions, context, culture, and locatedness, and then trusting and praying that God in his sovereign will supernaturally use our human and natural means to affect his divine purposes.
Thanks for listening. If you like what you hear, please visit our website at masterlectures.zondervanacademic.com to watch more lectures from San Chan, along with thousands of other lectures from nearly 100 scholars and counting. It's kind of like Netflix for the Bible and theology. You can get free access to everything for your first 14 days, and after that, the price is just $14.99 per month when you enter the code PODCAST on the sign-up page. To sign up, visit the website masterlectures.zondervanacademic.com. You can also learn more about Chan's book, Evangelism in a Skeptical World, How to Make the Unbelievable News About Jesus More Believable, at zondervanacademic.com. Finally, To support this podcast, we ask two things. First, that you rate and review the podcast in whatever app you're using to listen to it. And second, we ask that you share the podcast with someone. A friend, a colleague, your pastor, somebody at church. In our next episode, you'll hear from David Van Drunen on God's Glory Alone. Thanks for listening.